Habakkuk ends with a song. He goes from, one brother called it, from panic to praise. I like that. That's a good title for Habakkuk. Habakkuk, we know almost nothing about him. He might have been a Levite, one of the singers in the temple. That's very possible. But he certainly gives instruction on the end that it is to be sung, that there's a worship song at the end supposed to be sung. So we're going to kind of sing and preach our way through Habakkuk this morning, all right? So if you will take that out, we're going to start with the song 10,000 Reasons, and here's why. You may be feeling a little fake this morning as we sang those wonderful praise songs at the beginning and say, well, I don't feel like praising God, and it's hypocritical if I'm not feeling it to praise God. And one of the things Habakkuk teaches us is it's all right to have emotions in the Christian life. Yes, God is sovereign, but that shouldn't make us emotionless. And it's good to be honest about what those emotions are. But also, there's two ditches in America today. I think most people trust their emotions way, way, way too much. Your emotions can lie to you. The other ditch is acting like we don't have emotions. Some people think I'm too spiritual now. I don't have emotions. I just stay flat all the time. Well, that's not what we're going to see in Habakkuk. We're going to see he's open about, he's hurting. He says, God, I don't know what's going on. You don't seem like you're answering my prayer. Look at all the wrong that's happening, and you don't seem to be answering it. I have no idea what's happening. But all through the book, he says, but God, I'm focused on you. You are holy. You are my God. I'm looking to you. You're my only hope. That's how some people, you might wonder as we're going through, how is this different than in Numbers? In the book of Numbers, there's this section where God keeps killing people because of their complaining. Numbers 11 through 16, chapter after chapter, they complain about how God's providing for them. God kills a lot of them. They complain about the person God had set over them, Moses, and they got in big trouble with God. They complained about God's plan, and a lot of them died. So how is Habakkuk different than that? And here's the difference. In Numbers, there's this underlying threat. God, if you don't hurry up and come through for me in the way I'm telling you to do, I'm out of here. We're going back to Egypt. We're going to find something else. We're going to find a new guy. We're going to find a new God. We're going to do something. We're not sticking with you if you don't come through us for us fast. Habakkuk never says anything like that. Habakkuk says, God, I have no idea what you're up to, and it breaks my heart. I feel like you're not hearing. I feel like you don't care about what's going on in the world and in my life, in the life of your people. That breaks my heart. But I'm going to stand right here at my watchtower. Now, why the watchtower? Well, all believers, Alan, you said it just right. Whether we're street evangelists or not, all believers are called to be watchmen on the wall, warning our culture, warning those that think they're okay with God that aren't. That's most of the South. Most people in the South would think, oh, I'm fine with God. And they're not. Our job is to be a watchman. Well, Habakkuk says, I'm not quitting on my job. I'm going to stand here at my watch post, and I'm going to wait and see what God will reveal. Because thank God we have a God who reveals himself. And God moves Habakkuk from fear to faith, from panic to praise. And I was going to put from sadness to song, but I realized Habakkuk's not out of the sadness at the song at the end. There's a beautiful praise song at the end. He's still in the sadness, but there's song in the sadness. I love the scriptures. Several times it says, Lord, you are my song. Other scriptures say, he gives me songs in the night, in the dark night of the soul. And so you're not being fake this morning if you're saying, I don't feel like praising God. Psalm 103 starts off, bless the Lord, who? Oh, my soul. Well, now who's he talking to? He's talking to himself. He's preaching to himself. Martin Lloyd-Jones, a pastor from about 100, well, no, less, not even 100 years ago, but he was a great pastor, and he did a lot of pastoral counseling. And he said, I'm convinced one of the main reasons Christians struggle with depression is we listen to our emotions far too often. We ought to be preaching to our emotions. We ought to be preaching to our own souls. And so this song we're about to sing, bless the Lord, oh my soul. I always ask my piano students, who is he singing to? And they always say, God? That's always the answer, right? No. But he's not singing to God. Not yet. He's preaching to himself. Now, why is he doing that? Because the author of Psalm 103 didn't feel like praising God that day, or that month, maybe, or that year. David sometimes went through years of agony, where he says, "My pillow is wet with my tears." And so he didn't feel like praising God. The author of Psalm 103 and the song 10,000 Reasons is built on Psalm 103. He doesn't feel like praising God that day. And so he told himself, "Self, get over it. Bless the Lord anyway." As a matter of fact, not just kind of, "Bless the Lord, oh my soul." What does that say? "Bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name." In other words, come on, self. Not halfway. And if you say, "Well, I can't really sing," that's all right. Just kind of shout it out. But talk to yourself this morning, even if you don't feel like it. I want us to look at the end of Habakkuk. So on your study sheet, it is, I think it's your last page. Here's Habakkuk's praise. Here's what God moves him to. He's still brokenhearted. He says, "Lord, from what you're showing me, it looks like it's going to be really bad, really bad." Habakkuk 3:17, "Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls." Now, we say, no problem, you just, you know, if your garden didn't turn out this year, you know, go down to Publix. This is an agricultural society. If everything Habakkuk says happened, that means their entire economy fell apart. This would be saying for America, if Wall Street collapses and ISIS takes over, and you know, just you just picture whatever your worst case scenario is. Habakkuk says a lot of that looks like it's coming. Well, he knew it was. God showed him prophetically. It's coming. It's near. And he says, "Though all that happened, yet I will rejoice in the Lord," in Yahweh. That's God's name there in Hebrew. "I will take joy in the God of my salvation." In other words, he's preaching to himself. Self, I know you don't feel like it. You're still brokenhearted. But he is a God worth rejoicing in. He is a God worth blessing. And not just kind of halfway, but sing like never before is the way 10,000 Reasons puts it. It's taking that from, "Bless the Lord, O my soul," and what? "All that is within me, bless his holy name." So we're going to sing that. That is on the first page of your song sheet there. And I like being over on the side. That way I'm not the focus. Just focus on the Lord. Get set here for a minute. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul, worship his holy name. Sing like never before, O my soul, I'll worship your holy name. The sun comes up, it's a new day dawning. It's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, whatever comes, Lord, let me be singing when the evening comes." Lord, help us to do that. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul, worship his holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, I'll worship your holy name." Here's some reasons. "You're rich in love and you're slow to anger. Your name is great and your heart is kind. For all your goodness I will keep on singing. 10,000 reasons for my heart to find. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul, worship his holy name.
sing like never before. Oh, my soul, I'll worship your holy name. And here's how. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all of the ground is sinking sand. All of the ground is sinking sand. When darkness hides his lovely face, I rest in his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all of the ground is sinking sand. All of the ground is sinking sand. His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all of the ground is sinking sand. All of the ground is sinking sand.
Let's pray together. Lord, I pray that you would help us this morning make sure that our hope is built on nothing less than you and your righteousness, your goodness. Lord, this world will let us down every time. The best marriage in the world will let us down, and at some point, we're going to die sooner than we think. Lord, this life, this world offers no guarantees. Anything this world offers is a false hope, including good gifts you give, like family. Lord, our hope cannot be built on having godly families. Our hope cannot be built, sure enough, on Washington or Tallahassee. That's clear and clear all the time. Lord, our hope must be built on you. We don't know what news today is going to bring. We don't know what news this week is going to bring. But help our hearts to know, even clearer than when we came in this morning, that you are good. You are seated on your throne. You do care for your people. You are at work. You will answer all wrong. And you are worthy of praise in the middle of the pain. And Lord, I don't want to assume that everybody here is your people. Jesus said to a very religious crowd that most are on that broad road headed for destruction. Lord, I am sure there are some here this morning that think they're fine, but they're headed for hell. When we get to the sections in Habakkuk that talk about your enemies, this is talking about them right now. Lord, I pray that you'd cause some to fear. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, then grace my fears relieved. Lord, for anybody in here that doesn't know you, that is not in Christ, their life is not about trusting you, even when we're hurt by you, even when we're confused by how you're working. If somebody's in here, their life is not like that, Lord, help them this morning to realize, I need to be saved. God has made a way by trusting in Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for making a way for sinners like me who was born at enmity with you to be reconciled. So this good news we're going to share this morning can be for me as well, can be for everybody in this room. Help us to hear. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So we're in Habakkuk chapter 1. I'm going to grab a water here. Now, I put some historical notes at the top, and you can read all that on your own. And here's a summary. We don't know exactly when Habakkuk preached and was a prophet, but it was near the end for the southern kingdom. About 100 or so years before this, the northern kingdom called Israel, or Ephraim, or Samaria after their capital, had been conquered by Assyria and taken away. The southern kingdom, you would think, would go, whoa, we need to look to God. And they mostly didn't. There were some times of revival, but they didn't last very long. And Habakkuk is near the end, and he knows it. Habakkuk and Jeremiah are addressing a lot of the same problems in similar way, but Jeremiah's a lot longer, so we are not going to do an overview of Jeremiah this morning. But you're going to go, wow, I've heard some of this before. That's because they're near the same time, near the end. And here's a quick overview for you. Ready? So you can have an outline of Habakkuk. There are two questions and answers by God, and then chapter 3 is the godly response in prayer and praise of the prophet. And so that's Habakkuk right there. It's God, I have no idea what you're up to. As a matter of fact, it doesn't look like you care. It looks like you're just going to let things go on without saying anything about it, doing anything about it. And Habakkuk says, that breaks my heart. And then God says, oh, I'm going to do something. Judah thinks they can get away with stuff. I'm going to send in the world's top pro. As a matter of fact, I'm raising them up right now. I'm raising up a really wicked nation, the Babylonians, the Chaldeans, to come in. And they're really good at scheming to get away with whatever they want. Judah thinks they're good at that. They haven't seen anything yet. Wait until I show them Babylon. So I am at work. I'm bringing in Babylon. Well, that makes it worse. Question 2, Habakkuk says, Lord, now I feel even worse. How can you get so close to evil like that? How can you do that? How can you bring in a more wicked nation to judge your people? We're bad. We're not nearly as bad as Babylon. I don't get that. And God gives him some answers. And I put the word answer in quotes because they're not the answers where Habakkuk says, oh, okay, all my questions are solved. And so you're not going to leave this morning, because Habakkuk didn't leave, going, I now have the problem of evil solved. All my questions are answered. That's not what happened. But God does let Habakkuk see a vision of God on the move. God is at work. God is involved. And it's going to involve a lot of pain for a while. But he is at work for the salvation of his people. He is going to carry out his good and wise plan, and no one will stop him. And Habakkuk ends with that wonderful prayer of praise. So that's the overview. Now we're going to unpack it a little bit. Here's this first question, Habakkuk 1:1. The oracle, or the burden, King James has, it was a weighty word from God. The oracle, the burden that Habakkuk the prophet saw. So this is some visions that he saw from God. This is stuff that is going to happen, prophetic visions. And he says, oh Yahweh, whenever God's name is in all capitals, I'm going to say his name, Yahweh, is a reminder that he is the God who is. By the way, he's the only one who just is. Remember how Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God? God just says, I am. Every one of us have to say, I am what I am by the grace of God. God just says, I am. So his name, Yahweh, anytime you see it in capitals, it's Yahweh, reminds us he's the one who is. But he's also the one who causes to be anything that is because the one who is causes it to be. And then his name is a reminder that he is the God who always is with those that are his. All right? So when we see his name in all capitals, I'm going to say Yahweh as a reminder he is the one who is, who causes to be, and always is with those that are his. It's his covenant name. So, O Yahweh, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? That's what he's feeling like. And hey, don't try to hide our emotions from God. Amen? It's not going to work. Some emotions are not right. A lot of our emotions are not right. But don't try to hide them. So I love what God does with Jonah. God asked Jonah twice, Jonah, is it right for you to be angry? And it wasn't, by the way, because Jonah was angry at who? God. And the only righteous anger is when somebody is to be angry at sin. God doesn't have any sin in him at all. He's holy, holy, holy. And but it would have been foolish for Jonah to try to, well, as he found, try to hide anything from God. And so Habakkuk doesn't try to hide it at all. He says, Lord, I am brokenhearted. I've been crying out to you. When somebody says how long, that means they've been praying out and crying out for what? A long time. And he's feeling like God's not hearing. And he doesn't have the benefit of the whole scriptures like we have. And so he's just absolutely shattered. God, here I tell people, you know, this is a God who hears prayer and all that, and it doesn't feel like that. I'm calling, and you don't seem to be answering. Verse 2 in the middle, or cry to you, violence, and you will not save. He's saying, God, I've been pointing out things in my culture. Now, I've had people get onto me when I'm praying and say, you don't need to say anything like that to God. God knows all that. Of course he does. But you can't go very far down that road without realizing God knows everything I'm going to say and everything I need. The point of me praying is not to give God information. You know that, right? It's not. I've talked to people who think I'm giving God ideas. Like, God, I'm giving you some options, and that God will go, oh, that's a good one. I've never thought of it. Okay, you got it. That's not what prayer is. Prayer is going to our Father who knows everything and saying, God, this is what's on my heart. God, have you seen the headlines? You know, we should never listen to more news than we have time to pray about. We get so despairing. When you start despairing when you're hearing some news, press pause or put down the paper or whatever and cry out to God. Say, God, I'm going to bring this headline to you. I know you know. But Lord, look at this. You tell us to cry out. But Habakkuk says, Lord, I've been doing that. Look at the violence. Look at the injustice. God, this is stuff you say is wrong. And you don't seem to be doing anything. We need to have a category, and we need to develop our category in our thinking. There are two ways of talking about the will of God in Scripture. And this will really help us in hard times. One way is the revealed will of God. And in that way, it is right to say, murder should never happen. According to the revealed will of God, it shouldn't. It's right to be upset. When we see abortion rampant in our society, I was brokenhearted and angry when I heard Mrs. Clinton promise that if I'm your president, I will do everything I can to make sure abortion clinics get more money. She was so brokenhearted. Many abortion clinics are shutting down because they're not getting enough government funds. She said, I'm going to make sure we get money. This is as she announced her presidency to Planned Parenthood, saying, I will be your president. It's right to be upset about that. That's wicked. It's not as it should be. Now, I'm going to put that in quotes when we sing that at the end this morning, when things are not as it should be. That is one way of talking about the will of God. In one way of talking, it's right to say, somebody I love got news not too many weeks ago that 40-year-old guy, he's got stage 4 cancer. 2 young kids. And his wife said, my 9-year-old shouldn't have to go through this. In one sense, she's right. Because this world wasn't created for death. Death entered this world when what entered the world? When sin entered. And so in one sense, it's right to say, no 9-year-old should have to go through this. In one sense. This is the sense What did Jesus do right before he's about to raise Lazarus from the dead? Now stop and think. Jesus knows everything. Does he know he's about to raise Lazarus from the dead? He does. What does Jesus do right before he raises Lazarus from the dead? He weeps at the tomb. We need to have a category for weeping, for saying, this is wrong. In one sense, this is not how it's supposed to be. But that's only one way of looking at things. We need to also have a category for the other way of talking about the will of God, and that is the sovereign and often secret will of God. And here's what the Bible says, Ephesians 1:11, God is working how many things according to the counsel of his will? All things according to the counsel of his will. Romans 8:28 says, he's working whatever he can for the good of his people. No, that's not what it says. Aren't you glad? God is working how many things together for the good of his people? All things. All things. So we need to have two categories in our head and pray that God helps us keep these in balance, because there's some tension here. It's right to say when a woman is raped, that's terrible. In one sense, that should have never happened. And that breaks my heart, and it breaks God's heart, and it makes him righteously angry. But then we need to help move to the other side and say, but there's another wonderful way in which somehow everything that happens is according to the will of God, who works all things according to the counsel of his will. And here's where that's hopeful. Habakkuk is going to come to see and hear God uses everything, including evil. And he brings great glory to himself by doing this. He uses evil to accomplish his good purposes. Aren't you glad that evil doesn't get the final word, the foundational word? Our God is seated on the throne. He has the final word. And he has said, everything that happens to his people, God has planned to use for the good of his people and for his glory. And so we need to have a category that says, God, my heart is broken, and yet you're good. And right now, Habakkuk's at the point where he just says, God, I don't get any of that right now, so my heart's just broken. It looks like you're just letting bad stuff happen. Look at the end of verse 3. Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed and justice never goes forth. You hear that in America a lot these days? You know, you read about what happens in the courts. Oh, my goodness. For the wicked surround the righteous. In other words, it wasn't a moral majority. It was a moral, very clear minority. And they're surrounded by wickedness. So justice goes forth perverted. And so this is why we're going to talk about at the end of today, we're going to sing when things are as it should be. There is one way of saying it should be this way, and it's not. It's not like here, and it's not in our country so often. It's not in our lives as it should be in one way of talking. And here's God's first answer. And basically, evil will not go unpunished. Here it is. Verse 5, look among the nations, God says to Habakkuk, and see, wonder and be astounded. For I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. Now, I wonder if Habakkuk gets excited at this point. I wonder if this point in the message, if he's going, yes, God, you are speaking. You're about to do something, and something awesome. If he was excited at that point in the message, he's about to get even more confused, even more hurt. For behold, here's the great work. Here's the amazing, astounding work that we can't get our head around. By the way, have you noticed God often does stuff like with the manger? You know, we wouldn't have done it like that. No way. It's why Muslims have such a problem with Christianity. They say, we respect Jesus more than you do. God would never let someone as holy as Jesus go through what Jesus went through. God blows our minds. God regularly, we go, I can't get my mind around that. Well, that's what God's about to do. But he warns Habakkuk, it's coming and you're not going to be able to get your mind around it. Here it is. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, that bitter and hasty nation who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. And this would have just blown his mind. Now, it blew my mind. The first time I read through my Bible, I was shocked by how many times it talks about God raising up evil to do his good purposes. It blew my mind. So I just put a few of them. I had to stop myself here, but I put some of the key ones. We don't have time to look any of these up, but go home. I've talked to people that say, God's not involved in evil at all. No, God himself is not at all evil. That's right. But praise God, no evil happens apart from the ultimate plan of God. But that does blow our minds. And so God says, I am raising up this wicked, bitter, and hasty nation. And you're starting to hear about them, Habakkuk. That's because I'm raising them up, and they're going to look unstoppable. Just like Assyria had been. But now God had raised up the Babylonians, the Chaldeans, to punish the Assyrians. By the way, he talks about that in Isaiah 10. I love Isaiah 10. He says, Israel, this is the northern kingdom, I'm going to send Assyria in to beat you. And southern kingdom, I'm even going to let them beat on you for a while, get your attention. But I'll only let them go so far. And then I'm going to raise up another nation to defeat them, to judge them for their wickedness and their pride. So God can do that. God can raise up evil people for his good purposes and still hold them accountable. And he does. I am raising up the Chaldeans. And then God talks about how wicked they are and how good they are at wickedness. Verse 7, they're dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Basically, they're a law unto themselves. It looks like they get away with anything. Do you see how Hezekiah's problem's not getting better? Have you noticed sometimes we'll pray to God and it doesn't get better? It seems to get much worse for a while. You'll pray, God, would you save this person that I care about? And then things get way worse in that person's life. That's often God at work. I've just started telling people, I'm going to pray that God gets your attention, because the best thing in life and for all eternity is for you to come to know God. And right now I think you're pretty comfortable living life your own way. So I just want you to know what I'm praying for. I'm praying God will make you miserable and do whatever it takes to get your attention. So if life starts falling apart, come talk to me again. That may be an answer to my prayer. And not because I want your life to fall apart, but because I want you to come to God. So I've just started I know God's often going to do that when I start praying for people. It often seems to get worse for a while. Well, verse 8, God wants him to see just how wicked and how good at wickedness the Babylonians are. Verse 8, their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle, swift to devour. They all come for violence, all their faces forward. In other words, they're focused on what their purpose is. They have no idea that they're fulfilling God's purpose. If you were to stop and interview the head commander of Babylonian Central Command, are you aware that you are fulfilling the purposes of Yahweh in judging his people in Judah? They would have said, get out of my face. What are you talking about? I'm doing what I want to do. I'm unstoppable. Man, my men, look at these guys. They're focused. Matter of fact, I'm not even going to stop for this interview for very long because we're pressing on. Nobody can stop us. Who is this God? I don't know what you're talking about. God's the last thing. This Yahweh, he's the last thing on my mind. Well, that's what they would think. They're focused on what they want to do. They gather captives like sand. In other words, it's so easy. You know, a child can go to the beach and scoop up sand. That's what the Babylonians do to get captives. At kings, they scoff. At rulers, they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up earth and take it. In other words, they were experts at siege warfare. Then they sweep by like the wind and go on. Guilty men whose own might is their God. So, was God well aware of how wicked they were and how good they were at their wickedness? God was well aware. And he wants Habakkuk to be aware. God says, I know fully what I'm up to here. I'm sending some people. Judah thinks they're good at getting away with stuff. I'm going to send them some real pros that think they're going to really get away with stuff. Look unstoppable. Well, that brings up Habakkuk's second question. This just makes it worse. Verse 12. Are you not from everlasting, O Yahweh, my God, my Holy One? You might want to underline my, because this is how Habakkuk keeps from the error that they spilled into in Numbers chapters 11 through 16, where God killed so many people. There is not even a whiff in Habakkuk of, God, if you don't hurry up and come through for me, I'm out of here. I talked to a guy, professing believer, several years ago. And he started not associating with believers. And that's often a sign that other stuff's going on in life. And so I went to talk to him, and I knew about lots of hard stuff going on in his life, lots of hard stuff. We'd pray together. But he got to a point where he said, if God doesn't let up on some of this stuff soon, I'm out of here with the whole God thing. And I said, man, you're in danger. I said, now, you might still be a believer. Believers can get to that point. They just can't stay there. You're in danger. The author of Psalm 73 said, my feet had almost slipped. But the author of Psalm 73 in Habakkuk said, God, I come to you. I don't know what you're doing. I lift up my hands. And I never knew why God commands us in Scripture, raise your hands unto God. I did it anyway because God commanded it. So in my prayer times and singing times, I'd raise up my hands to him until I had my first child. I had just asked God. I said, Lord, why did you command us in Scripture quite a few times to raise our hands? That's one of the postures in worship. Raise our hands to you. And I walked in the room because my daughter was crying. And when I walked in the room, my little baby girl stopped crying and she lifted up her hands to me. And the Lord just smote me with, that's one of the reasons I have you raise your hands to me. There are times when we say, God, I am hurting. I have no idea what you're up to. But you are my God, and I'm looking to you. I'm not going anywhere. Where else can we go? I love the disciples at the end of John 6. Most everybody had left, and Jesus turned to the 12 and said, will you also go away? And Peter's answer is not, no, Lord, we're not going anywhere. Here it is. Lord, where else will we go? You have the words of life. Basically, Lord, we're pretty confused by what you just said too. You just ran off the crowd. We were the popular thing in town. We were the big church until 5 minutes ago. What did you do? But Lord, where else are we going to go? You're the only one that has life. That's what Habakkuk is saying. Lord, I'm even more hurting now. But you are my God, Yahweh, my God, my Holy One. And then he's reminding himself of the truth he knows. We shall not die, O Yahweh. You have ordained them, the Babylonians, as a judgment. And you, O rock, have established them for reproof. He's brokenhearted and he's stopping to remind himself. He's preaching to himself in his prayer. Lord, I know. Let me see. Number one. You are my God. He uses God's covenant name. You're the God who always is with his people. I know you're my God with me. You're my Holy One. Lord, I don't get this. This looks like you're getting your hands too close to evil, but you are holy. I know that. Lord, you have promised that even if we die, we will not die. Death is not the end of the story for God's people. So he's reminding himself of these truths. He's reminding himself, even if the enemy comes in, it looks like the Babylonians are going to have the last word wherever they go. That's not the truth. God has the last word. God, I know that you're using this wicked enemy for your good purposes, your purposes of reproving and getting the attention of your people, drawing your people towards you. So a God-word focus every moment through his pain. He keeps turning to God as his only hope. Verse 13, you who are of purer eyes than to see evil. I use this verse when I'm witnessing. How pure is God? Everybody wants God to do something about Hitler and people like that. My kids and I, we watched a biography, this is when they were little, of Gandhi. And we turned it off I said, there's a man who spent his life trying to be a good man, trying to work for the good of others. And he is burning in hell right now with millions of people that he has dragged with him. And the kid said, Dad, he was so nice. Hell will be filled with nice people. As a matter of fact, we talked about how Gandhi actually had heard the gospel and wanted to act like he could take some parts of what Jesus taught and leave others. And because of his niceness and how attractive his life was in many ways, he will be responsible for many more people in hell than a serial killer will be. He'll have the blood of millions on his hand. And so we talked about, it's not enough to be nice. God cannot bear any evil. Any evil. Habakkuk knows this, so it's confusing him. God, I know this about you. So how can you get this close to a wicked nation? I don't get that. You're too evil. You're a God who cannot look at wrong. Why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? Now, previous verses he had been saying, God, I feel like you're not noticing how wicked Judah is. Do something. God says, I am. I'm sending Babylon. Oh, Lord, no. That's even worse. I don't get that. How could you do that? Verse 14, you make mankind like the fish of the sea, like crawling things that have no ruler. He, the Babylonian king, brings all of them up with a hook. A different kind of fishers for men. He drags them out with his net. He gathers them in his dragnet. So he rejoices and is glad. Therefore he sacrifices to his net and makes offerings to his dragnet. For by them he lives in luxury and his food is rich. He says, God, these people... trying to get my head around the fact you can use evil, but Lord, they're bragging about they're doing it and they're false God. They bow down and they worship to other things and say, that's what gave me success. It'd be one thing, God, if you were using them and then they would repent and fall down and say it was God all the time. But Babylon's not doing that. By the way, some in Babylon eventually did. Nebuchadnezzar, God shattered Nebuchadnezzar's pride, king of Babylon, later on. And he did come to realize God, the living God, is in charge of all this. And I give praise to him. So eventually, some of them turned away from praising false things and did turn to the true God. But it wasn't looking like that when Habakkuk was talking. Verse 17, is he then to keep on emptying his net and mercilessly killing nations forever? In other words, God... the bad news just keeps piling up. It doesn't seem like it's going to stop. Is it going to stop? And then Habakkuk 2 verse 1. I will take my stand at my watchpost. That's his job, right? Faithful believers in a wicked culture, like America or Judah, are called to be watchmen on the wall. I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. In other words, now I've put it out there, now I'm going to shut up and listen. Oh, that's important. How often we take our frustrations to social media and let the whole world know. I'm frustrated. This doesn't make any sense to me. I'm mad. Habakkuk gets it right on. He doesn't even go just to his buddies on Instagram and let just his buddies know his prayer, you know, frustration or whatever, you know, how we sometimes try to spiritualize it. He went directly to God. And then he shut up. Because we have a God who reveals himself. Now, our shutting up is going to look a little different than Habakkuk's. Habakkuk was going to shut up, and God's going to tell him, now write down the answer, because he's a prophet. That kind of authoritative listening to God, the Word of God, and writing it down, that's over. And how do I know that? Ephesians 2:20 says the church, that's us, is built on the foundation, you only build a foundation once, of the apostles and the prophets. So God's going to speak to Habakkuk in a little different way than us. How do we shut up and listen to God? Right here. We open Habakkuk, or wherever you're reading in the Bible. By the way, let me encourage you to have a plan to go through the whole Word of God. It's beginning of the year, be a good time to get on a plan. I've got one I can give you that I use. But whatever you do, be regularly going through the entire Word of God, and once you're done, go back through it again. We need to be exposed to the whole counsel of God regularly, so we can preach truth to ourselves when we're hurting and when we're confused. And so Habakkuk says, Lord, would you give me some more truth? And he knows he will. So I'm going to shut up and I'm going to see what God will answer. And here it is. God does. Chapter 2, verse 12. And Yahweh answered me, write the vision. Now, why did he have him write the vision? So Crossroads Bible Church could benefit from what Habakkuk was learning 3,000 years later. Almost. Write the vision. Make it plain on tablets so he may run who reads it. I like that. Make it plain. It may mean, so even if somebody's running by, they can get the warning and they can pay attention. That may be what it means, not fully sure. Verse 3, for still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end, it will not lie. Now, it hastens to the end from whose perspective? God's eternal perspective. Now, often on this life, it feels like, how long, O Lord? Remember, that's what Habakkuk cried out, and we can cry out. But God says, from my perspective of eternity, let me tell you, it's coming fast. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, by the way, does God's working sometimes seem slow? It does. He says, if it seems slow, wait for it. You know, you hear people say, wait for it. Wait. That's what God says. Wait for it. It's coming. It will surely come. It will not delay. I am going to work out my plan, is what God's saying. And so if you're confused and you're hurting and you're feeling like, but God, when is this going to come to your good end? Wait for it. It will. It will get there. I will not let Babylon or anybody else go unanswered. All evil, every single evil, not just the Hitler kind of evil, the you and me kind of evil. He's a holy God who cannot look on sin. And God says, Habakkuk, I will not let any evil go unpunished. And then in chapter 2, you're going to notice there's a change. God had talked specifically about the Chaldeans, the Babylonians. He doesn't say them in this next part. He says him. Now, certainly does apply right now to the Chaldeans, to the Babylonians. But I want us to stop and take a warning here. Since you're sitting with God's people, listening to God's word on a Sunday morning, really good chance you think you're fine with God. By the way, almost everybody in Judah thought they were fine with God. They said, God will never let us be judged. We have the temple, and we go to it, and we do our sacrifices, and we do our singing, and so there we go. So we're fine. This message is not just for Babylonians. This message is for anybody that is trying to go through life on their own terms and is not living a life of repentance and trusting in God, repentance and faith. And God says, I will bring all of that to an end. I will judge all sin. This section tells us one more time in Scriptures, all through the Scripture, there's only two paths in life. There is the path of a life, and it is a life. It's not a one-time decision. It is a life of turning away from your sin. What does the Bible call that? Repentance. And it's a life of turning to God in trust and faith. If that doesn't describe your life, you could be nice like Gandhi. You could be a far better person than me. Get in big trouble when we start comparing ourselves with one another. But you need to ask yourself, if my life is not about repentance and faith, I'm in this other category. And the other category in here is going to be judged by God. God will judge every sin that's ever been done in one of two places. for all those that turn from their sin and their self-sufficiency and repentance and turn to Jesus as their only hope, their Savior, their Lord, their everything, then our sins have been answered once and for all. Where? On the cross. Jesus took the hell I deserve. We sang that this morning already, I think our first song. He took our shame, our condemnation. He took our punishment for those who trust and believe in him. No matter how bad you've been, by the way, or how nice you've been, because God is too pure to look on any evil. Jesus takes it all. We sang already, all my sin. We're going to sing again in just a minute. My sin, not in part, but the whole is nailed to the cross. Actually, we're going to have to skip that verse, but I love that verse. And I bear it no more. He will either handle every sin for believers, repenters, on the cross in Jesus. He's already taken out the hell we deserve on Jesus. Or he will take it out on you forever in hell. And that's for all people, nice people, religious people, all those who are trying to live life on their own terms. Doesn't have to look as ugly as the Chaldeans, as the Babylonians looked. It can look very religious, like the Judeans looked. God says, I will answer all sin. It will surely come. It will not delay. Verse 4, behold, his soul is puffed up. Well, who's the his? That's this other path. You'll either die and be forever destroyed. Yes, the Bible talks about eternal destruction in hell. Or you will live by faith. That's the two options in life. Die by that prideful attitude that America loves. I'm doing it my way. God says, I will judge every bit of that attitude. That'll send you straight to hell. His soul, that's one path, is puffed up. The path of pride. I'll do it my way. It is not upright within him. Here's the other path. But the righteous or the just shall live by his faith. Now, that is the phrase picked up twice by Paul and again in Hebrews that launched the Reformation. The righteous shall live by faith. We'll never earn being good enough. But for those who turn to God in repentance and faith, here it doesn't mention repentance, but lots of times in Scripture it's clear, it's two sides of the same coin. We turn from our way, we turn to God as our only hope. Repentance and faith. For those who turn to God in faith, we are declared what? Right, just, righteous with God. Here's the astounding way that 2 Corinthians 5:21 puts it. He, Jesus, became sin for us. He took our sin on him, for everyone that would come to believe in him. He became sin for us so that we might become, you ready? The righteousness of God in Christ. And then it's a whole life. You don't just get declared righteous by faith. It's a life of saying, God, you're my only hope. It's a life of saying with Habakkuk, God, I don't get it right now. I'm hurting. I'm brokenhearted. I'm shattered. I don't feel like praising you. I don't get it. But you're my hope. You're my God. You are the Holy One. You're my Holy One. And so, Lord, I cling to you. Help me. Help me praise you. When we sing the song, Blessed Be Your Name, my heart will choose to say, I often cry out, God, help me. Help me choose to say, Blessed be your name. Lord, help me cling to you. Help me do that. Help me live by faith in you. I'm going to introduce you to a new song. Now, your pastor tells me he doesn't know this one, and probably like none of you do. Raise your hand if you know, Have Faith in God When Your Pathway Is... All right, Redmond family, sing out loud. Everybody else, you have this actually on, not just by the, you don't just have the words, I gave you the music, because for those of you that kind of can follow notes, you can sing along. This is the message of Habakkuk right here, so we had to sing it. We're going to start with verse 2, because Habakkuk was saying, Lord, it feels like my prayers are unanswered. We often feel that. And then we're going to go into the strong confidence that Habakkuk ends up having, a mighty fortress is our God. Now, who wrote A Mighty Fortress Is Our God? Martin Luther. And when did he write it? When he's running for his life. He's not feeling safe. And so he's preaching to himself. Self, I know you don't feel safe, but a mighty fortress is our God. Now, does that mean God will make sure Martin Luther and us doesn't get killed? Nope. He's going to say in the song, let goods and kindreds go. This mortal life also, the body they may kill. So saying a mighty fortress is our God is not saying God's not going to let us go through any rough things. It's saying in the rough things, God has designed it all for the good of his people and for his glory. Let's sing together.
Have faith in God when your prayers are unanswered. Your earnest plea he will never forget. Wait on the Lord, trust his word and be patient. Have faith in God, he'll answer yet. Have faith in God, he's on his throne. Have faith in God, he watches o'er his own. He cannot fail, he must be. I love that. Have faith in God, have faith in God. Have faith in God in your pain and your sorrow. His heart is touched with your grief and despair. Cast all your cares and your burdens upon him and leave them there. That's the hard part. Oh, leave them there. Have faith in God. He's on his throne. Have faith in God. He watches o'er his own. He cannot fail. He must prevail. Have faith in God. Have faith in God. Have faith in God, though all else fail about you. And it will. Have faith in God. He provides for his own. He cannot fail, though all kingdoms shall perish. He rules, he reigns upon his throne. Have faith in God, he's on his throne. Have faith in God, he watches o'er his own. He cannot fail, he must prevail. Have faith in God, have faith in God. Now back to sheet one. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Our helper, he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate. On earth is not his equal. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabaoth, his name. He's captain of the host from age to age the same. And he must win the battle.
And we're going to stop there for time's sake and go on to Habakkuk. Ooh, I'd love to. Well, we don't have all day. So, all right, let's back into Habakkuk. He is right now, he's not at that point we just sang yet. But God has said, Habakkuk, the just will live by what? By faith. We're told in the New Testament, we live not, we walk by faith, not by what? Not by sight. That doesn't come naturally. Naturally, we walk by sight. Naturally, we not only notice we have feelings, we tend to run our life by our feelings. Feelings, strong feelings, don't try to hide them. That's wrong. But too many in America try to run their lives by their feelings. We're too quick to trust our feelings. Strong feelings are like warning lights on your dashboard that say, take it to the shop to somebody who knows what they're doing. When strong feelings of any kind come up in our life, we ought to run to God. When we're super happy, we need to be making sure, is it God making me happy or is that something else that makes me most happy? Strong feelings of any kind are like indicator lights. Take it to the shop, go to the shop, make sure things are on track. But you don't run by your indicator lights. What's going to happen if you drive like this, watching for a warning light? You're going to get wrecked really quickly. That's how our emotions are to be. The just shall live by faith, not by our emotions, not by sight, by faith, trusting in our great God. And then it starts to describe, and I'm just going to summarize here, the judgment that is coming. It's five woes that God is bringing, not just on the Babylonians, although that's who he's talking about right here, but on any who try to live life on their own terms. Woe to those who heap up what's not his own. Woe to him who gets evil gain for his house, to set his nest on high, to be safe from the reach of harm. Now somebody would say, I'm just taking care of my family. God says, but if you break his rules to get there, woe to you. In other words, if you're trying to live life on your own terms, God says, I'm going to judge you. Woe 3 is in verse 12. Woe to him who builds a town with blood and founds a city on iniquity. Now you say, well, my living life on my terms doesn't look nearly that bloody. Still judgment is coming. These are just some examples. These are some of the Babylonian examples. And then I love this. I put it in big type because I wanted to stand out. In the middle of this mess and the judgment that's coming and the wickedness that's happening that God is allowing to go on for a long time, God says this, verse 14, Habakkuk 2:14, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of Yahweh as the waters cover the sea. It will happen. Now, in the middle of this mess, God says, I don't want you to forget the end of the whole story. Have you noticed that believers, I mean really good believers, fight a lot about prophecy? I think we've missed the whole point of prophecy. Every large section of prophecy, think through this. I think you'll see I'm right. This is what the Lord laid on my heart some years ago. Every big section of prophecy is either written to people that are in great suffering, like Habakkuk's in, or about to be in great suffering, like the rest of Judah was about to be. And prophecy is not to give believers things to argue about. Prophecy is to give us enough details about the end, and not a whole lot of details are given. That's why believers get arguing. We're missing the point. Enough details are given to say, folks, remember the end of the story. Here's the end of the story. God wins. He not only wins, he wins big. And everybody who trusts him is shown that was the right choice. That was right on. Even though the world, our whole lives, will be telling us, what are you doing trying to live your life God's way? That's ridiculous. You're crying all the time. You're brokenhearted about your sin, the sin of your country and all that. Man, have more fun in life. That's not a good choice. Bible says, the end of the story, everybody's going to see that those who followed God, that was right on. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of Yahweh as the waters cover the sea. In the middle of focusing on the pain coming out of Washington or Tallahassee or wherever the pain's coming from in your life, don't miss the point of prophecy is to give us enough of the end of the story to remind us God wins. Hang on, hang on. And by the way, remember he said, it won't wait, it's hurrying. Now you say, yeah, but that's God's perspective. Yeah. But when we die, it's going to be our perspective. That's the end of the story. Woe 4, about using people for their own ends. Woe 5 is about idolatry. You say, well, it's talking about bowing down to an image. I don't know anybody in America that bows down. Well, somebody pointed out, yeah, we bow down to images all the time. Look at all the screens in our homes. That might be a good point there. But I think one of the most common forms of idolatry in America is when I talk to people and they say, well, my God wouldn't send anybody to hell. And I say, I'm sure that's true. But you have built a God you're comfortable with. And the Bible calls it idolatry. I hear people say all the time, I'm leaving my spouse because I'm not fulfilled. And I know God wants me to be happy. Well, your God may be interested in your short-term happiness. But the Bible God says, I'm interested in your holiness, and that will lead to your eternal happiness. That's the most common form of idolatry today. It's rampant in America. People building their own idea of God. A grandpa in the sky who kind of pats people, you know, pretty nice people on the head and says, well, you tried hard. That's all right. Come into heaven. That's not the Bible God. In the midst of all this wickedness, one more reminder of the truth. Verse 20, but Yahweh is in his holy temple. So yeah, people have got their idols. It looks like evil is winning. But Yahweh. You can do a whole great Bible study on any time it says, but God or but the Lord. Here's the truth. But Yahweh is in his holy temple. Let all the earth what? Keep silence before him. That's why Habakkuk said, I'm going to stand at my watchtower and be what? I'm going to be quiet and listen. Pour out our hearts to God. God, I don't get it. And then be silent and go to his word and listen. And if we had time, which we don't, it's not even on your sheet, we're going to sing my favorite verse of this is my Father's world. Oh, let me not forget that though the wrong seems often so strong, God is the ruler yet. And then we're going to sing day by day, and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here. And then it moves into a prayer. Help me then in every tribulation so to take as from a Father's hand everything that you give, Lord. Help us, Lord, be silent and worship you even when we're confused and we're hurting. Help us. And then chapter 3 is the godly prayer and praise of the hurting prophet. He's still hurting. God hasn't brought him from sadness to song, like I almost put in the title. But God's going to give him a song in the middle of the sadness. I skipped a song. That's all right for time's sake. I put some words on there. The song, God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. You know what? I do want to sing that real quick. That's such a good one. If you'll get, you have music for that one. That's on the back of the other sheet that had music. Raise your hands if you know this one. God moves in a mysterious way. All right, Redmond's again singing. Oh, all right, brother, good. I will have a little help. This was written by a guy named William Cooper. Now, I know it looks like Cowper, but it's Cooper. When he was deeply depressed, John Newton, famous for writing Amazing Grace, was this brother's pastor. And this brother was depressed for years. And so John Newton went to him and says, hey, write some of the truth you know in song and help our church sing truth so that when we're going through hard times like you're going through right now, we can be singing truth to ourselves. So let's do that together. God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. You fearful saints, fresh courage take. The crowds you so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Deep in unfathomable minds of never failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. His
His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err, and scan His work in vain. God is His own interpreter, and He will make it plain. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot Thou hast taught me, Lord, teach us. It is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul.
Before we sing that next verse, I want to give you a reminder. I had somebody on a bad day say, I can't sing that song today. It's not well with my soul. They thought it meant I'm feeling good today. That's not what this song means. This song was written when a man stood where his wife and several children were killed in a boat wreck. He wasn't feeling good that day. But he said, what matters is because I'm trusting in Jesus, Jesus took all my sin and has declared me right with God. Therefore, no matter how I'm feeling today, it is well with my soul. In heaven, which I don't deserve, none of us deserve, heaven is coming. And Scripture says that the light momentary afflictions of this life, you say, well, whoever wrote that must not have had a lot of problems. Well, it's Paul. He had all kinds of problems. He's speaking from eternal perspective. Everything we go through in this life, he says, is working for us an eternal weight of glory. In other words, if you're a believer in Jesus, it is well with your soul, and here's what's coming: an eternity of enjoying God face to face, no more trials, and all those rough things that happen in life. Simply, you're going to look back and say, that just made heaven even sweeter, made seeing Jesus even sweeter. That's what we're singing. Let's sing verse 2.
Though Satan should buffet, though trials,
and they will,
let this blessed assurance control, that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed His own blood for my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. And Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be set face to face, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well. It is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my my soul. Amen. Amen.
And that brings us to chapter 3. His questions haven't been answered like he thought. He asks why and how questions. God, why are you waiting so long? How could you work with evil like this? I don't get it. And God answers with who. Very similar to Job, except Job was, you know, personal struggle, and Habakkuk is concerned for the whole country. But very similar. We often ask why and how questions, and God answers with who. Chapter 3, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet according to Shigionoth. Now, we have no idea exactly what that means, but it's some kind of a musical term. He wants this to be sung. O Yahweh, I have heard the report of you and your work, O Yahweh, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. He keeps praying. Sometimes we say, Habakkuk, stop praying. It's not working well. I mean, the more he prayed, he got more confused for a while. But he still says, the only one I have to turn to is him. May God help us to keep praying when we don't understand what God's up to, when our hearts are breaking, still keep turning to him. And he keeps asking God for mercy. Now, God has shown him wrath is coming. Judgment is coming. He says, God, I see that. I'm seeing wrath has to come. You're holy. But God, in your wrath, remember mercy. By the way, God did that most clearly and most powerfully on the cross. This prayer was answered, fully answered. We often say the cross is the ultimate reminder of the love of God. That it is. Amen. But the cross is also the ultimate reminder of what? The wrath of God. If God would crush his only begotten son, whom he loved. This is my beloved son, right? He says that twice in Jesus' ministry, so we all get the point. It's not like Jesus went to the cross because God was displeased. Not at all. If God hates our sin so much that Isaiah 53 says he was, this is shocking, he was, not just did he crush his own son, he was pleased to crush him. And people think they can stand before God on the judgment and say, well, I did the best I could, when God sent his only son and crushed him for our sin. The cross is the ultimate expression of mercy, but it is also the ultimate expression of the wrath of God. In wrath, God is also showing his mercy on the cross more clearly than anywhere else. And he talks about God coming down. And the whole point, that we're going to skip this, the whole point of the next section. And interpreters argue about, is this talking about the end times? Is this him talking about past times when God has come down and moving on his people? Is this talking about something else? It could be talking about all that. That's how prophecy sometimes works. But here's the point. God shows Habakkuk who he is. Habakkuk started off, God, do you notice? Do you care? And God says, I do notice, I do care, and I'm on the move. And so he has a vision of God acting among his people. God active to destroy wickedness and to rescue his people. And so he doesn't answer Habakkuk's why or how. He shows who. He shows who he is. And that's enough for Habakkuk. That was enough for Job. That was enough for Habakkuk. And near the end of this vision, talking about this vision, and it's scary stuff. Here's just part of the summary. Pick up in verse 10. The mountains saw you and writhed. Mountains that look so stable are twisting under the presence of God. You know, Babylon that looked unstoppable. God says, nothing is unstoppable in front of me. Even the mountains that look secure, The mountains saw you and writhed. The raging waters swept on. The deep gave forth its voice. It lifted its hands on high. The sun and the moon stood still in their place at the light of your arrows as they sped, at the flash of your nations in anger. You went out. Now here's good news in the middle of this wrath. You went out for the salvation of your people. The Bible says, here's what the end times are about. God is doing two things. He is judging the wicked, and the wicked are even very nice people, you know, who are living life on their own terms.